Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear these words about a time long gone. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth HaGoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 193 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Hear now the words of Paul. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our last reading is the gospel reading, the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you pull out your Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 27 of the New Testament. And this is Jesus speaking. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this parable doesn't have what you'd call a happy ending. But even from probably the second sentence that I read, you recognized, and in fact this parable is known far and wide, as the parable of the talents. And this is kind of a neat point for those who read and study the Bible. Because pretty quickly as you read that, as you think about it, you recognize that a talent means a large sum of money. But then you understand also, in our more modern usage, that a talent is something that is given to us, a special aptitude, a skill that we might have in the creative or artistic sense. And as it turns out, if you look into your dictionary, you can read this, in the original Greek form, the modern meaning of talent as a skill or an aptitude comes from this scripture passage. That's the origin of the word as we know it today. So what we get from this reading is that we are to take care of the money that we have. It also means we're supposed to wisely use our talents. And overall, it is a call toward good stewardship, if you will. Well, let me offer you a story of one of my own talents in that modern meaning. Now, obviously, these days, I'm a preacher. And so it's probably especially ironic that the only D that I ever got on any report card, I got a D in my 9th grade speech course when I was a freshman in high school. Yep, it's true. When I was at Jones Junior High, I took public speaking and I got a D. But let me explain. I was doing pretty well that semester. I gave many speeches and I got an A on every speech that I presented. Well, the day of my final speech, and I hadn't realized this on the calendar, but that day that I was scheduled to give my last speech, our band was scheduled to be performing at another school. Well, I figured since I played trumpet in the band, I would be excused from that last speech. Not so. The last day of school, I was cleaning out my locker, and into the hallway popped my speech teacher. He came down the hall, he spied me, and he said, "Will, it's time to come give that speech." Well, I turned to him and I said, "But, you know, I figured since I was in this band concert, I didn't have to give the speech." He said, "Well, no, you need to give the speech." Well, I didn't have my notes. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't going to give that speech. I thought he was bluffing, but he said, "I'm going to give you an F for that final speech." I left. I couldn't give that speech. Well, sure enough, on my report card was a big giant D. That one speech pulled my grade down. That was the only D I'd ever gotten. And obviously, it's still in my memory, so it had an indelible mark. Well, go forward a few decades to 1981. At that time, I was a park ranger with the National Park Service. I was working in the Yavapai Geology Museum, which sits on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And at that time, I was an interpreter, which meant I gave all the walks and talks that the rangers give at national parks. So public speaking was my bread and butter. That's what I did. And I can remember one day in particular, I was inside the museum, and I was giving a talk on the geology of Grand Canyon. This was a talk that I must have given 100 times before. So I was on and on about the layers of rock in the Grand Canyon, about how it was uplifted in the Kaibab Plateau, and about how the Colorado River had carved that immense gorge down through it. I was pretty pleased because this talk was going real well. Well, when it was all over, an older couple walked up and they approached me and they asked me if I wasn't a preacher. Because surely that talk that I had given was so well crafted and so obviously I knew what I was talking about. And I said, no, I'm only a park ranger. But that comment about me, the question about me being a preacher, stuck with me. And obviously I remember that till this day. Well, fast forward another few decades, the late 90s. At this point, I'm a park ranger at Mesa Verde National Park in southwest Colorado. I'm also the public relations officer for the park. And so on a daily basis, I'm talking to groups. I'm being interviewed for television and radio and documentary films. Again, what I did was public speaking. Well, while I was in Cortez, while I was working at Mesa Verde, I recognized that I was restless in my spirit. I got involved in the United Methodist Church there in Cortez, and I joined committees, and I became a lay speaker, and I would read scripture, and even on occasion they let me preach. But I was restless. It felt as though God was calling me to something more, but I couldn't figure it out. In fact, it took my pastor to convince me that what God was calling me to was toward a new career, toward a new calling as an elder, an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. Well, as many of you may know, in the United Methodist Church, if you get a calling from God, it has to be affirmed by your congregation. And then you have to go through a long process. Yes, it may be your skills, your aptitudes, but it takes a whole bunch of other people, committees, and you have to go in front of the district, you have to go through seminary, and then finally you have to go in front of an annual conference before you can be affirmed in your calling and made an elder. And so that was the process for me, and hopefully this next summer I will be ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church. So that ninth grade D student in speech class grew up to be a preacher in the United Methodist Church. Such is the mysterious ways of God. Now, my story may be another way of looking at the parable of the talents, but I hope for you that that story reminds you of a story in your own life of where your talents have been uncovered and utilized. Because I believe that if you boil it all down, this scripture lesson has three points to make to us. First of all, every one of us has talents given to us by God. Talents of money, as well as those special skills or aptitudes that set us apart. Because each of you, each of us, are unique Christian people. The second point is that God has an expectation that you will use your talents, both your money and your skills, in order to benefit God's people and to move God's kingdom forward. Think about those gifts that you have. All that we have and all that we are gifts from God. And God asks that we use our hearts and our minds and our hands to do God's work on earth, because if we don't do it, it won't get done so readily. And third and finally, our talents, our gifts, are best used in combination with other people. We don't do this alone. That's why Jesus called us into community. That's why Jesus calls us into the Church of Jesus Christ. To all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. If you think about that in light of those three points that I just gave you, it has new meaning. This is not a prosperity theology. It doesn't mean if you have money, you'll make more money. But it means rather that if we use our gifts, our talents of both kinds, to further God's kingdom, God will continually improve those gifts and those talents so that we can do more for God's kingdom. Every one of us have talents that we can offer back to God. Take Don Boyles and Peggy Blocker and our chancel choir. Take our bell choir together. Every one of these individuals have a love of music and special skills and musical abilities. When they use those skills and that love of music together, they create amazing musical performances that not only glorify our theology, but also praise God Almighty. Take Melba Taylor. Her skills in organization and cooking and helping other people have made her an incredible lay leader in this church, a caregiver. She does so many good things. Anybody who is touched by Melba Taylor has truly been touched by the hand of God. Take Mike Summerall. His skills with the World Wide Web and the Internet and with equipment allow him to record our services so that people next door, folks who are homebound, and people all over the world can see and hear our ministries and maybe then be led to follow Jesus Christ. Take Ken and Esther Smith. They have a compassion for people that has allowed them to take on our homebound ministries. They love folks. They are now in charge of our acolytes and our ushers. Anybody who comes in contact with Ken and Esther feels the radical hospitality of Jesus Christ. Take Kathy Moton and Ken Burvey and Becky and Colleen and Ken and Joe and Deb Burns. They have such a love for children that they have opened themselves to teaching our kids the lessons of Jesus Christ. And so they have touched so many people because of that giving of themselves in our Sunday school program. You know, I could go on and on because there are so many people who have used those talents, those skills, to offer themselves to the church. And then when those talents are combined, they have such an amazing effect. But so too, all of us here, so many of you have given so freely of the other kind of talents, of your money. You have dug deep into your savings accounts, into your retirement accounts, into all your monies, and offered those to the work of this church and the work of the Global United Methodist Church. And it doesn't take too much thinking to recognize that together our money can go so much further than any of us could do separately. God has an expectation that we will give back to God a full 10% of all that we have and all that we are. The Bible very often tells us about the need to tithe to God. God's expectation is that we'll give freely of our money and of our talents to further God's kingdom. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. My brothers and sisters, every one of us, even if we don't recognize it readily, every one of us has a talent, a skill, an aptitude that we can offer to God. All of us, even though our bank accounts are meager, can offer some portion of our monies to God's ministries. God asks that we put those together in community with every other member of this congregation so that we can have an effect on God's kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let us use our talents wisely. Let us invest in God's glory together. Amen.